All right, so the first phase of reboot is finished. And we answer the question of, what is a Christian? How is it that anybody out there even becomes a Christian? Because we do not wake up in the morning. Probably you did not do this. You just wake up, you stretch, and you're like, oh yeah, Jesus. We're not naturally like that. The Bible says that you and I have hard, resistant hearts. We can't change it ourselves. God must change us. Christians are made, they are not born. They are made by the work of God through His Spirit's work of regeneration, His Word through the gospel, and through His people, Christians, through missional living. We affirm the theological truth that God's work of regeneration, where the Holy Spirit causes a dead person to come alive again, it must precede faith. It must. As Vodi Bakum says, dead men don't grab, right? He's very theatrical in his voice. Maybe I'll post the video so y'all can see that. You'll get, if you don't know Vodi Bakum. Now, in this next phase of reboots, we are going to focus on Scripture. What is Scripture? What is the relationship between the Christian and Scripture? And how are we, as Christians in Branchton, finishing up our first 10 years together, as we look forward to the next 10 years together, what role and relationship will Scripture have in our community? That's what we're doing over this next month. The essential question that I hope that we answer, and not only answer, but I pray becomes the affirmation of your heart, because it's affirmation number one for us as Christians in this church. I'll pose it as a question. Who does the Christian ultimately yield to as their final and their ultimate authority? My prayer for you as an individual Christian and for us as a church community is that you would answer this question with a single answer: Scripture. As Christians coming out of the Great Reformation in Europe in the 16th century, one of our values is penned as a Latin phrase. You haven't heard of this in a while, right, church? Sola Scriptura. Oh, remember those days where it's like you feel like you heard it every single week, right? This means many layers of things. But right now what I want you to see is that what this means is that Scripture has the final say-so in all matters of life. My prayer for you is that you would set Scripture to be your lifelong pursuit. This book reads unlike any other. There are many books you have probably read, if you are a reader, that you read it once and you're one and done, right? You find no value in ever reading it ever again. And those of you who are not readers, most likely you spend hours and hours and hours of your life in front of a phone screen or in front of a television screen. All right, so you've just decided to make something more visual than just words and ink and paper. And they're probably pretty sure that there are TV shows or movies you got through, and you're like, okay, that was cool. Never do that again, right? This book is not like any of those things. This book is also something that you just don't randomly just turn to, read one sentence. When Mordecai learned all that he had done, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, wailed loudly and bitterly, and you just close it up and you don't read it again for several days. That's not the function of this book in the life of any human being. Scripture, as we're going to see today and over the coming weeks, Scripture is meant to be the diet of a Christian, the spiritual diet of a Christian. Yet I have found, not just in my 10 years as a pastor, but since I was on this side of churches since I was 15 years old, that there are many people who will say, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I pray every single day. They say, I love Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But you know what they do? They starve themselves from Jesus, because you cannot separate a relationship with Jesus with a relationship with His words. Because with His word, He created you. He created all things. Think about it this way. Can you imagine? If you only ate twice a week, Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, whenever you show up on a Wednesday night, and then you just barely pick at your food, barely pick at it. Where would you be physically? Right? You can only imagine what's going on in the brain. They go, right? Imagine where we would be, right? Yet the ironic tragedy is that people do this to themselves spiritually, yet in the same vein call themselves Christians, which means a disciple who loves Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why, perhaps, do people do this? It may be, I'm saying it suppositionally, may be that they do not hold the conviction that Scripture is a lifelong endeavor. Being a Christian is a lifelong endeavor, not Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, but an everyday endeavor. Knowing God, loving God through Scripture, and it is just as essential as breathing air, drinking water, and eating food. Just as essential. We're not there yet. And once again, if you have questions about this, or doubt, or skepticism, we believe this is the right place to be in. Because we're going to tackle how Scripture is just as vital as air, and water, and food. That you should be steady dieting on it every single day, as far as possible. Just like you wouldn't go a day or a single moment without doing this, or drinking or eating filet, right? Butter. I always say it like that for Debbie. If you haven't heard her say butter in her New Jersey accent, you got to hear it. You got to hear it. Debbie, can you just say it right now? Butter. Now, I want to contrast this for a moment with the genuine work of God in making a Christian, or what the Bible calls the establishment of the new covenant. We begin the first read about it through the major prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But I want to focus on Ezekiel for a moment. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Listen to how God puts it through Ezekiel. He says that there will be a day. See, a future I will give you. This is a future promise of a new covenant that's better than the Mosaic covenant. I don't eat pork. I don't eat these dirty animals. This is a better covenant than living that way. And he says this, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and that's the cause. It will cause you to walk in my statutes. Result, you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Through Ezekiel, God promises a day when God is going to give a new heart and a new spirit to the people of God. Up until this point, the Holy Spirit would only temporarily be with prophets, kings, judges. That's really it. There's a future day where God will inhabit his people, regardless of their power or their authority or their relationship to people, kings and prophets, but normal, everyday Christians like you and me. It's a promise of a new covenant. This is the new work of God that Jesus, during his Passover meal, hours, moments before he takes the cross, says to his disciples that this is now the nature of his relationship to them. He calls it the new covenant, and we will revisit it in just a moment. These words, it says, now this relationship between you and I, Christian, to myself, is a new covenant. We know this new covenant entails a new heart. And we know now this is God's work of regeneration. We know that this new covenant is the promise of a new spirit, which is God the Spirit indwelling every single Christian powerfully, indefinitely, to the end of the age. Every genuine Christian has a new heart and a new spirit. In that moment where God quickens the heart, you have all that God is for you in Christ Jesus. Not 90%. And not 99.999 to infinity, 100%. And this is the cause of why is it like you wake up in the morning now and you're like, I want to read God's word? I may struggle with it. I may not know how to read it or what it means, but I just want to do it now. It's proof of the new covenant work in you. And God says something about walking. Do you see that in verse 27? Walking in his statutes. Walking is just an Old Testament image that's meant to teach you and I what a personal relationship with God looks like. He's not just this transcendent being who is just out there that you cannot know. You can know God just as much as you can know somebody who's sitting shoulder to shoulder next to you. Old Testament view of walking is that as you know somebody side by side as you walk through life together, you can know Jesus in this way. And the primary means by which you can know Jesus is through his word, through his spirit, and through his people. Which is why we sing about that in Tisa's service those moments ago. When we look into the eyes of another, because you and I are made in the image of God. So Christians make scripture, reading scripture, caring for scripture, and keeping scripture the highest of priorities. It is more essential than the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, and the food that we eat. God has worked a new heart and a new spirit into Christians. And for this next phase of reboot, for about a month or so, we're going to rejoice, as David does, over God's gift to us. That he's God, he is creator, and yet he wants you, something so small in comparison to the Blue Mountains, to know him in a deeply personal way. And because of that, he gives to you the gift of his word. Let's unpack all of this together now. Let's get to our proposition, the main idea that I think that David is trying to communicate in the second half of Psalm 19. I think it's this, that a lifelong devotion to scripture as your final and ultimate authority, not you, but scripture, it will yield lifelong growth in a Christian. That sounds good, doesn't it? Nothing stay the same day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. But growth, not decay, but growth. One of the things I want you to affirm from this portion of Reboot is that the Christian life is a lifelong adventure. Remember the old Stephen Curtis Chapman song from the late 80s, that this is the great adventure? I think that many Christians don't believe that anymore. It doesn't move them at all to hear that Christianity is the great adventure, the story of God redeeming all things to its original glory. It doesn't sound like the greatest adventure. I mean, vacation sounds better than that. But as we spoke about on Wednesday night, there are people who claim to be Christians, yet there isn't any evidence for joy, for Jesus, joy in Jesus, and for the life that he teaches us to live. Do you remember talking about that as a community on Wednesday? Why is it that it seems like people don't have any joy as Christians? This is a lifelong adventure of learning to love Jesus above all with your whole being. It's a lifelong adventure of knowing and loving and praying and meditating on and applying scripture. That scripture doesn't fit into your life. Your life fits into scripture. It is the final authority in the life of the Christian. Now, a part of this adventure has everything to do with authority. And honestly, for coming from Adam and Eve, every single human being has an authority problem. And I think to be a Christian and to be in community with each other, we have to acknowledge that. I have a problem with authority, and you have a problem with authority. We always think that we know best how our lives should be lived. But this is the reality. Every single person in this room and outside of this room will set someone or will set something as their highest authority. But this is what you have to ask. You are a human being. Hopefully you believe you are not an accident. You are too beautiful. You are too complex. You are too intricate for you to be accidental. You are created by God, and you are created for God. And because of that, who should be your highest authority? Who should be? To whom should you, as a human being made in the image of God, yield to as your ultimate voice in life? Because you are going to yield to someone, even if it's just yourself. What voice is going to have the final say-so in all matters of your life? Your spouse, your financial advisor, your coaches, your teachers, your supervisors, who? The government, the president, mayor, governor, legislature, law enforcement, Who is going to have the final say-so? Who gets to tell you, no, you're wrong? Who gets to? Someone is going to. Today, we're going to see that a lifelong devotion to Scripture yields two things. And I deeply believe this is what you are looking for at the end of the day. These two things. You want to experience the deepest satisfaction possible in this life. Do you not? I know I do. That's why I eat filet and not drive through burger, right? You also want to experience the deepest security for your life as much as possible. You want to feel safe. You want to feel, though you're fragile, you're going to be okay, right? Security and satisfaction are high priorities for all human beings. The message of the gospel is this. There is not two places where you can go for satisfaction and security. The gospel says there's one place. And this place is actually a person. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. This is what Jesus offers to you as a Christian in this lifelong adventure of knowing him, learning him, walking shoulder to shoulder with him through his word. Authority and allegiance is a hot topic in American culture, is it not? It's a very premise and foundation for why we exist as a country, for why sovereign states decided to give up some of their authority and be allegiant to each other, share borders, right? As an American, you are taught that you are free and you are independent, are you not? We do not yield to any outside power, right? We're Americans. Yet at the same time, you know deep down, I'm not autonomous, and I am not independent. You didn't build your home, right? I mean, there he is. Terry built his home. Amazing. Like, literally, Vernon, you built your home too, didn't you? No? You didn't? I thought you did. This old man did. None of us can claim that. Back in the 80s. You did too? R.O. did? Oh, I remember him telling me that. That's rare. That is not the norm, right? The majority of us rely upon other people for the roof that is over our heads. You didn't create the produce that creates the food on your plate, did you? Some of you do. You're farmers, right? When Terry and Brendan make okra, fried okra, which is, I can't have fried okra anywhere else. They've ruined it for me. Like, it's from their garden. It's amazing, right? But that's not the norm. That's the exception. We rely on farmers, right? You didn't create the food in your pantry. You didn't go and milk the cows or squeeze the almonds to yield liquid. Many people in America think that if they become a Christian, if they submit to what God wants over what they want, that it's going to destroy their freedom. And it's going to destroy, which is a very high value in our country, a lifelong pursuit of pleasure, happiness, life, liberty. These are American values. But I am here to say to you that actually the opposite is true. Setting Jesus as final say-so, his word as your final and ultimate authority, isn't going to destroy freedom, and it isn't going to destroy your pursuit of pleasure. It's not. Actually, the best chance of freedom, satisfaction, and security, it can only, exclusively be found in a devotion to Jesus through his word. We talk about C.S. Lewis a lot here, do we not? You know your pastor loves Dr. Lewis. And I use this analogy over and over and over again. I'm going there again. Where is fish most free? It comes from mere Christianity. Where are fish most free? I just can't imagine that Lewis lived in a society where BBC did a series of interviews with him, and then they dictated that into a book. I just can't imagine a Christian having that much outlet in America today. But anyway, where is fish most free? Fish just wakes up and says this morning, I want to do what I want. I want to be where the people are, right? I want to jump on dry land because that's what I want to do. And I'm free. I'm independent, right? I don't want to live in the restrictive ocean that I was created to live in. No. You see, nature naturally lives out God's intentions. Even despite the presence of sin and suffering and sorrow, nature is still driving out how it's been designed. The fish's best chance of life is learning and loving to live in the most restrictive environment of the ocean. And thank God, how much of the ocean, of the Earth's surface is covered by water? Is it like 75% or something? I mean, this is just a great illustration that Dr. Lewis did. But the same goes for you. Because even more than fish that we fillet and fry on Sunday nights, you are handcrafted in the image of God. So therefore, who knows best about freedom, security, satisfaction for you in this life and in the next? You? The government? Social media? A romantic relationship or a friend? No. God alone. God alone does. And what this means is that life works best when you make Scripture your lifelong endeavor. It means that as Christians, we grow for Scripture to have the final say-so over our lives. When God's Word clearly tells us something, it trumps everything. Everything we want to do. This is the reality. You and I said it, you and I, need someone in our lives that can contradict us. We do. And the best person that can contradict us is Jesus. And that is one of the 10,000 purposes for the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to see throughout Psalm 19 today. Let's begin with the first point. What I want you to see first is that Scripture alone is worthy to be your final and ultimate authority. Now let me pitch the idea for why. Over time, Christians develop this lifelong love of reading Scripture. It does not happen overnight. For some, it does. I'm very envious of people. They become Christians. They just jump right into Scripture. And it's just like they can just swim, no problem. I struggled at first. I still struggle sometimes. How many times I've read the Bible? How many seminary courses I've been through? It's still a struggle. But one of the many jobs of a pastor, we're going to get into community later this summer. A pastor's job is like that of a shepherd. We're going to talk about this summer. And one of my jobs as your pastor is to help you read and understand and apply Scripture. Like, that's why we don't show videos like in church instead of me talking to you through Scripture. Or why I just read some verse and like I tell stories, call it a homily for maybe 10 minutes, and then we go off to the Golden Corral, which maybe some would like, I don't know. These next 10 years, this is still the focus of our gatherings. Preaching on Sunday mornings, teaching on Wednesday nights, and discipling in smaller avenues as often as we have opportunity to. This is why we do what we do. How can a person say that they love another person, yet they don't know anything about that person? Don't know that person's wishes, desires, hopes, or dreams. And then how much even more true is that of a relationship with the God who created all things? How can a Christian say, I love Jesus, but I don't read his word? Now, I'm not saying I don't have the literal capacity. Like, there are people in our church, they struggle with things like dyslexia. But I know the ones that do struggle, they still push through it. I'm not saying anything about capacity, though, okay? This is about desire. The heart of God, Branchton, is not a mystery. It isn't. Just like in any other relationship you may have, the desires of that other person is not a mystery. They may be passively or actively, very candidly sharing with you what they want in this relationship. Why are they like that? Because they're made in the image of God. God has clearly expressed his heart for us. We don't have to wonder. It's not a mystery. It's clearly contained in his word. And through a lifelong habit of learning God's heart for us through his word, scripture becomes the final and the ultimate authority. And this means, first of all, that scripture gets to have final say-so in your life. Scripture has veto power. Do you realize that? Scripture alone has the ultimate veto power in your life. Clearly expressed, clearly understood, and correctly applied. It's not that spouses, Tisa, it's not that spouses, we're scientists, we're doctors, government officials, teachers, and coaches have no voice or authority in our life. Mutual submission, right? I'm not saying that. It's that scripture has ultimate and final voice. Ultimate and final voice. Why? Because the voice of God, above all those other voices, is unparalleled. Which is why I think David opened up the psalm the way that he did. The first half of the psalm, showing the power and the brilliance of God's word in creation, is part of the motive for why you set his word to be your final and ultimate authority. His voice created the heavens and the earth, and basset hounds, golden retrievers, right? That's how brilliant our God is. He created the heavens and the earth, the blue mountains, the Grand Canyon, and he created you, and he created me. So in verses 7 through 9, you'll see if you're taking a look at the text, David then gives six descriptions of scripture. Do you see it? 7 through 9, six things about scripture. Verse 7, scripture is perfect and sure. Verse 8, scripture is right and pure. Verse 9, scripture is clean and true. Do you see those descriptions? Scripture is perfect. That means it has no blemish. We were having coffee yesterday, and someone told me, scripture, there is no errors in the Bible. I'm like, you're right. You're right. There's errors of copying over the ages, but there's no errors in the Bible. Scripture has no blemish. It is complete and it is full. Scripture is sure. What this means is scripture is sound structurally. That means you can build, you can put weight on it, and it's going to hold it up every time. The same voice that created galaxies and black holes and Jupiter, therefore, can hold you up. Because you're much lighter than Jupiter, right? In mass. You can build your life on it, and it will support you all day, every day, until the end of days, to the final day. Scripture is right and straight and level. This is why historically Christians have called the Bible canon. I know it's been taken for, like, there's a Star Wars canon. There's a Marvel canon. They steal it from Christianity. And what we mean by canon, this is an old Catholic thing, and I love it, that it's our ruler. It's our ruler for life. If the ruler says this is 6 inches, I don't care. I don't know. 6 inches? What do you think, Vernon? Am I close? Close. Probably not. If the ruler says this is 6 inches, you know what? The ruler's right, and I'm wrong. Every time. Old Christians called Scripture your ruler, your canon. You can measure your life by it, and it will be right every single time. That's why we say Scripture must have the final say-so. Scripture must have veto power. Any plan, how many times are we going to read Proverbs 16 this year, right? Going through the Proverbs. Every man's plan in his own eyes is right, but the final say-so comes from the Lord. That's the motif of Proverbs 16, right? And it connects beautifully with Psalm 19. Other voices are important, but they cannot compare to what David says about Scripture. And this is why Christians, we love and we want to grow that Scripture would have final say-so in our lives. We realize that there's dark recesses in our hearts that still do not yield to Jesus as final and ultimate authority, right? Another C.S. Lewis illustration. I'm so off the rabbit trail right now, but he says, you know what? If you are trying to identify and eradicate rats from your basement, you don't just like go down to the basement and announce, hey, rats, I'm coming down here, right? You sneak up on them. And I think you have to do the same thing with those quadrants of your heart that are still not yielding. You had the final say-so still, though you say you're a Christian. You're not going to go there and announce it. Okay, I'm coming after you today. Steady, every single day, you plot the course, and you let the course diminish the power that you're giving to your own voice or whatever it may be. But the question we have to ask right now is, what else out there today? I mean, let's talk about it. I wish we could talk about it together, but we're on gather break. What else out there compares to what David is saying about Scripture? Once again, I don't mean to diminish this, but the voice of a spouse, the voice of government, the voice of social media, they're all going to eventually get it wrong. They will. Helpful, important, sometimes trivial, social media, often trivial, they're going to get it wrong. But Scripture will never get your life wrong. Never. Never. Because Scripture is more than a book. And I think we know this by now as Christians in this community. Yes, it is a book, one binding, all together. It is coherent. It's not all over the place. But we know that this book is made up of 66 books to make up one book, held in two testaments, Old and New. But even more than this being 66 books, dozens of writers across Old and New Testament, across the ages. This is more than that. It contains, objectively, the voice of God. And subjectively, it's the source of your ultimate security and satisfaction. Scripture is perfect, sure, pure, clean, and true because God is perfect and sure and pure and clean and true because this book doesn't flow out of human imagination, but from the very heart of God. We're going to get to that this summer. This is why Scripture alone is worthy to be the final and ultimate authority of your life. This is why we give Scripture and Scripture alone veto power and only Scripture. Scripture has the final say-so in all matters of life. And what this means for us practically as Christians every day, and we have to affirm this together. We have to. Feelings, perceptions, intuitions, juju, what else do we call it? Perspective. They're important. Well, maybe not juju. No, not juju. They're important, but not final and essential. Okay? All of those things can steer you wrong. Much different this Sunday than last Sunday. Anybody hot in here today? No? Are we cold? Yeah. But really, it is 70 degrees, at least right there at the thermostat. God's word will never steer you wrong. Your sense perception, your feelings and intuitions will. They will. So the idea as a maxim of life is to go with your gut does not work. And it will not work. You have something more tried and true, safe and secure to go with. It's not your gut. It's the Scripture. Let's see what a lifelong devotion to God's word does in a person. So perfect, clean, sure, all these things. But then David goes back. And he says in verse 7, he says that Scripture restores the soul. Scripture can make somebody wise. So God works to give us new hearts. He revives us. Dead men don't grab, right? Dry bones come to life. He makes us come to life again spiritually. God's word is essential towards this. What we realize is that you cannot become a Christian without the role of God's word in your life. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We saw this for weeks in Reboot, did we not? God revives. He revives hearts. He restores hearts. He opens hearts. Then David says that Scripture rejoices the heart. Now, for a moment, I just need to do a quick contrast between our modern, Western, sophisticated European understanding of the heart with how the ancients knew and understood and wrote about the heart, because there's a big difference. As modern, sophisticated Westerners, we say that the heart is the seat of the emotions, right? Ancient people used heart to refer to the totality of the person. And in fact, the heart for the ancients isn't here. The heart is where we would say would be the belly. Because it's, I don't know, central, encompassing. But what they meant by this, David says, a lifelong attention to Scripture gives joy to the whole person. Not just to what we understand as the seat of affections or emotions. Whole person flourishing. Then David says that Scripture enlightens the eyes. Do you see that? And what this means is that we affirm that to one degree or to another, we say it's radical, it's deep down inside of us, that every single one of us, without the presence of God in our lives, are blind. We are in the dark. We are broken people in a broken world. We don't understand the depths of ourselves, much less somebody else. We're in the dark. We do not see life as we should, and therefore, we need our eyes to be opened. Dead men don't grab, right? A Christian's eyes are opened the more and the more that we give attention to the Scriptures. That's why Jesus says he's light of the world. That's why Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. God gives new eyes. And this is why Scripture alone is worthy to be your final and ultimate authority. This is the reality. Christian, someone considering Christianity, someone who's hardened towards Christianity, listen for a moment. You need someone in your life that you can trust, that can disagree with you. You need it. And that person alone should be the ultimate voice in all matters. And Christianity claims that Scripture and the Lord Jesus is that voice. Jesus spoke, and Jesus died, and Jesus was resurrected for this in you. So what I want you to see now is that Scripture is not only our highest authority, but it's also what you're really looking for deep down inside. Let's get to point two now, where we're going to see that Scripture alone can satisfy and it can secure you better than any alternative. Let's go there, because David goes there. I want you to think about the things that you tend to turn to for satisfaction and security. Can you think about that for a moment? What's that for you? In today's society, many people turn to their phones for satisfaction, do they not? William calls it like it's an easy dopamine hit. Like I said, like last time we were in Kindred together. It's just easy, quick dopamine. You may turn to your security system filled with cameras and alarms to make you feel safe so you can go to bed at night. Some of you are like, nah, I trust my gun cabinet, right? What are you tempted to focus on for inspiration, enjoyment, security, protection? It's something. Money, career, hobbies, entertainment, social media, family, romance, what is it? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, all of these things will fail to hit the spot in one way or another. It will. If it hasn't already, it will. I promise you. I can go that strongly and give you my word. They cannot do for your soul what Scripture claims to do for your soul. Jesus says this about himself. A lot of things. He's always talking about himself. But he claims to be living water. He claims to be bread of life. And he also, at the same time, also claims to be a good shepherd to you. All at the same time. And what this means is that outside of Jesus, there is no alternative that compares to the satisfaction, water, bread, or security, shepherd, that can be found anywhere else but in a lifelong relationship with Jesus. God, who took on flesh to take on your heart, your sin, your suffering, who would die for it and would live again. Nothing else compares with that. So David addresses two ways that we typically look to other things instead of God as alternatives, or we would say idols, substitutes for our satisfaction and our security. Let's go there right now in verse 10. In the first part of verse 10, David says that Scripture is more desirable than gold. He amplifies the idea. Yes, than much fine gold. That's the claim. The question is, does David know anything of which he is talking about? Does he have any ethos? Does he have any credibility to say Scripture is better than gold? That's the essential claim. Did David have unimaginable access to wealth? Not in the beginning. Eventually, yes. Did David have access to God? Could he experience the effects of wealth, the pursuit of wealth, and could he experience the pursuit of God? Put them side by side to confidently say, Scripture is more desirable than gold. And you have already said yes. He has the ethos and the credibility to say this because he was king, one of the greatest kings ever in human history. He had wealth that we cannot fathom. And he had security that came from wealth and authority. Yet David says, and I pray that you struggle with this claim, that Scripture is better than gold. Now let's look at the rest of verse 10. Then David says that Scripture is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Ben, I thought about it. I thought about Tessa baking some bread. She's been baking again lately. And bringing the bread on stage and doing the whole honey thing again just to save y'all. I didn't do it. Maybe next time, but not this time. I think we can use our nostalgia for that moment to drive at what David is getting at, okay? David claims that Scripture is sweeter than honey. And you know how much your pastor loves the simplicity of freshly baked bread, Irish butter, right, Debbie? Irish butter, and honey. That's it. But once again, does David know what he is talking about better than us? Did David have access to the finest of foods? And did David have access to God? Could he experience both and confidently say which one is better? And the resounding answer is yes. As Israel's king, this man could have his pick of the choicest of foods. If he wanted to get sick on beef tenderloin every night, he could do that. It's prerogative as king. As king, David was physically satisfied in ways that we could never imagine. Physically. Yet David maintains that Scripture is better than honey. Now this is what I want you to consider. Most likely, even though you say with your lips, I am a Christian, I pray, at the same time, you are still looking to alternatives other than Jesus and other than his word as the basis of your security and the basis of your satisfaction. That's what we must consider right now. And then you have to ask, what did King David find in Scripture that he didn't find in security in his mighty men who would die for him? And he didn't find in the choices of foods and pleasures that were afforded to him as a king. But the greater question is this. What are you missing? What are you missing today? Why is it that you maintain and consider yourself to be a Christian, but you give more attention to other things over Scripture as the basis of your security and your satisfaction? Martin Luther has an answer for this, and we talk about it often. Latin phrase. Here's the reason. Answer, in curvature se. You and I curved in onto ourselves. We don't naturally curve out towards God. We curve into ourselves. That is why. We call it radical depravity. You naturally turn into yourself and away from God, and God must straighten you out. You have spiritual scoliosis, and no doctor can fix that. And God straightens you out through his Spirit, through his word, and through his people. That's why community is important. Putting your roots down somewhere. But let's get back to the security and the safety found in Scripture. Verses 11 through 13. Whole host of things. Like David just takes a machine gun just right now. He says, by Scripture your servant is warned. In keeping Scripture, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, Scripture keeps back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, and then I'll be blameless, and I'll be acquitted of great transgression. David claims that there is both deep security and great reward found in Scripture having final say-so, veto power in your life. One of these days, maybe we will do a biographical sketch together of David, from shepherd boy to shepherd king. We may do that. We haven't done it yet. That's why there's still time together. Thank God, right? So much we haven't been through in the Bible. But you know some things about David already. As great a man as David was, he was also a sinner. He was a murderer. Did you know that? Not just through war. Even when there wasn't war, complicit in murder. David was an adulterer. David was a polygamist. And David was a passive father. Passive father. David found in Scripture, despite all this, he found something in Scripture, something that gold and something that honey couldn't do for him. And this is the conviction, the growing conviction of every Christian. You see, Scripture, what David is trying to say here, if I just paraphrase it, Scripture is our safeguard. Scripture is our one and only safeguard. But modern people see Scripture, see God, see his word, as a killjoy restriction. But David sees Scripture as a joy-enabling restriction and reward. Let's go back to the fish analogy for a moment. Where are fish most free? They're not most free on dry land. They are not. Fish are most free where paradoxically, where they are literally the most restricted. Likewise, you are most free, not when you do what you want, when you want, and how you want it, even if it disobeys God, because God will just forgive you. That's not a Christian sentiment. But when you enjoy life within the safeguards that God has given to you, not as fish, but handcrafted in his image, even if it's hard. Christians grow to affirm this. God knows us as creator and as our redeemer than we know ourselves. We sing in this church, he sees the depths of our hearts, and yet he still loves us the same. And we love singing that about Jesus. His words are our ocean, our safeguard. His word is how we flourish. David says that Scripture warns you. Scripture alone, sola scriptura, Scripture is how you discern errors. Because your plans are always going to seem right and pure, as David's son says in Proverbs 16. Always, you're always going to think your plan's the right plan. Who is going to have veto power in your life? Another person who thinks that their plans are right? Or the objective power and word of God? Scripture is how you fight against all the alternatives to seek to rule you. Do you see how deep our nature goes? It even tries to go deep down into a king and be king over a king. Do you see that? That's how deep sin goes. It has the power to rule even over kings. David needed people like Nathan the prophet, do you remember that? To challenge him with God's word. So what is it that seeks to rule David and seeks to rule you and seeks to rule me? It's our sin nature. It's the depths of our depravity, our curved in nature. And Scripture's our safeguard to this. So here's what this means. You cannot see your own errors, your own faults, your own sins, the danger of your own plans on your own. You just can't. This is one of the warnings of Proverbs. If you are still reading it with us, we're back today on Proverbs 5. So in 11 days, we'll get to Proverbs 16. Your way seems best, but God has final say-so. You cannot see the short or the long-term impacts of how your nature wants to rule you instead of your God and your Creator, King Jesus. You need something outside of you, and God has given you all of these things. He's given you His Spirit, He's given you His Word, and He's given you His people as those safeguards. And that is why Scripture alone must be your highest authority and your deepest security and satisfaction. Let's get to application now. So in application, what I pray that you would do is that you would commit to this lifelong endeavor of Scripture changing you from the inside out. Let's see how the psalm wraps up. Now, what I pray God will do in your heart over the next month is that Scripture is worthy to be your lifelong endeavor and your highest authority. And I'm kind of thankful that in a month where we're focusing in on how God's voice is ultimate, you're going to hear three preachers, one message, God's voice is ultimate. So I'm going away for a couple weeks. Can't wait. See what it's going to do in you when I come back and what you say about it. This isn't something you just read once in your lifetime, you just move on from, or one season in your life and you move on from. It's something you read one sentence from when your phone tells you to, then you put it away for the rest of your day. And this book isn't just some suggestion that you can just decide to follow and whatnot. A lifelong pursuit of Scripture is the means by which God creates lasting life change from the inside out, total transformation in your life. A lifelong pursuit of Scripture is the experience of deep security and deep satisfaction. Let's see what it did in David in his refrain in verse 14. Verse 14? Yeah. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Even though David realizes he is a sinner, that he is bent in on himself, yet he also finds God to be his rock and his redeemer, his security and his joy, better than gold and sweeter than honey. How can this be? He knows what it's like to be warned by God. He's been called out by God and by community before. David knows what it's like to find satisfaction in keeping God's word. David knows what it's like for Scripture to keep him back from sin. And right now, at the conclusion of the psalm, David prays, God, I want the things that I think about, the things that I feel, the things that I say to honor you, to be pleasing to you. Out of all that you've done for me, you know who I am, yet you're my rock and you're my redeemer. You know who I am and what I've done, yet you've given me your word that's sweeter than honey and better than gold. I want to honor you now. This is whole life change from the inside out. David wants his words, and if you see, he wants his meditation that is in his heart to be pleasing to God. Now, Jesus, the ultimate Son of David, teaches us that words are not accidental. Jesus teaches us that our words flow from a source, from our hearts. Solomon says, guard your heart. It's a wellspring of life. Everything bubbles up. All that you say, all that you do comes from your heart. Not just the seat of your emotions, from the very fiber, the foundation of your being. So we ask, what's the missing link between our words and our hearts? If you see, what's between words in my mouth and heart is the word meditation. Do you see that? We're going to talk about this for a moment. And with it, because Scripture explains Scripture, I'm going to another prayer of David. The first one in the Psalms, Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3, where David says that delight is in Scripture, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law and Scripture, there it is, he meditates day and night. Effect is verse 3. He, the one who delights in Scripture, meditates on Scripture, effect. He will be like a tree. This is beautiful imagery and metaphor right now. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. David's delight, his satisfaction is found in Scripture, and he penned the opening of the Psalms as a motif for what life should be about. It should be about you finding Scripture to be your ultimate delight and your meditation. Scripture is his meditation day and night. So we got to talk about this for a moment. Christian meditation is different from Eastern meditation. In Eastern meditation, meditation is emptying yourself of everything that you're feeling, everything that you are thinking. It's becoming a blank slate. Because in Eastern society and culture and religion, life is just suffering, which we can agree with. Life is suffering, but we disagree on what to do about it. Life, enlightenment, they would call moksha or nirvana, doesn't come from emptying yourself to become one with the all soul. That's not what the goal of life is. Christian meditation is different. It's not about emptying yourself, but as David would say, it's about filling yourself with the best of all things. And we have something that's sweeter than honey. We have the Scriptures. Meditation is not emptying yourself of all words, but putting the best words into your life. And that's why we say Scripture should be the diet of every Christian. It's what we're constantly eating. Look at what David says happens when you make Scripture your meditation day and night. Scripture reading, prayer, meditation does something lifelong in you. Just further clarify what David means by, in all that he does, he prospers. What we don't think of American prosperity when you see this word. This is just means whole life flourishing. Total flourishing for yourself as a human being. David compares a person who delights in and meditates on Scripture to an evergreen tree planted by a river. And because of where this tree has been planted, this tree never withers. Fall, winter, I mean, as Floridians, we don't really get fall, right? We don't see this. We got to go up north. Fall, winter, spring, and summer, evergreen. This tree bears fruit, but notice the explanation. In its season. Not every day. In its season. David says the person who delights and meditates on Scripture is like this tree. What does it mean for us? Scripture must become the steady diet of your life. And I think this begins today with coming to the realization and the confession that some of you may be starving yourself spiritually. Self-inflicted starvation. I think it begins with that. If Scripture is meant to be my diet, and yet I'm not putting Scripture into my life every day, that I am intentionally starving myself. I think that's where we begin. I think it's why you turn to so many things instead of God. This means that as you plan, like my wife, on either Sunday night or Monday morning, she maps out all the fun stuff we're going to eat during the week. I know she loves writing Gather every Wednesday, you know, because then she'll have to figure it out. But as much as you plan and map out how you're going to eat physically, how you are going to provide for yourself financially, you are to map out and live out your diet as a Christian. How you're going to read Scripture, pray through Scripture, process Scripture, meditate on Scripture, applying Scripture. And as a community of Christians here in Branchton, you are provided a Bible reading plan every single year. You know what that's like? That's like meal planning and prep done for you, right? This is better than Instacart. What are some of those other places, Tease, that just deliver the food to you? Shipt. There's another one. Blue Apron. Fill in the blank. This is better than that. I promise. Every day. You don't even have to think about your diet as the Christian. It's just provided for you. Now, many of you read Scripture. Many of you do. But I have to conclude, I would be unfaithful. I have to consider that even in a room that's of this size, that though you have access to the scripture and you have access to a plan to digest it every single day, you don't. Like on Wednesday night, let's just clear the air together. That's why we gather on Wednesday nights. We can clear the air about these things. We have no Wednesday night this Wednesday, but we said on Wednesday, you know what? Some of these things sometimes evokes anger in us, shame, hurt, pride. That's okay. That's one of the purposes of Scripture. Let's get it out there so we can talk about it and we can move on together. Locked arms, roots growing together. What I want you to see is that a lifelong commitment to knowing God is reading Scripture, praying through Scripture, meditating on Scripture. This lifelong endeavor is better than whatever endeavor you're currently turning to as an alternative. It is. I want you to see that meditation is the missing link that changes you. That's between Bible reading and prayer. Meditation is it. It changes your Bible reading. It changes your prayer life. Therefore, it's the key to changing you. Many people say that they love Jesus, yet they don't read his word. Many people say they love Jesus, yet they only talk to Jesus to ask Jesus for things. That's not the Christian life. That sounds like our prayer series, right? Prayer is so much more than asking God for things, but it's nothing less than that. And y'all are like, whoa, you just challenged my whole prayer life. Remember that? The Christian life is whole life change. It's whole life prospering. And a lifelong commitment to developing a personal relationship with Jesus. And Bible reading, prayer, and meditation are critical. The Christian life is a lifelong attention to Scripture as your final authority, final say-so, as your ultimate security, better than ADT or Blink, or whatever it is that you use, and as the source of your deepest satisfaction that's sweeter than honey. Amen?